as we open your word, you want to do a work in each one of us, Father, in different ways, Lord. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your precious Holy Spirit, who is the one that gives us understanding. Might he guide us and direct us. Might he be our instructor, Lord, tonight. Lord, tonight we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, Father. We pray for Israel and your people. It is such a tumultuous time, Lord, not only in Israel, Lord, but in the Middle East at large and really in our world at large. As we see wars and rumors of wars, we see the persecution of the church ramping up, Father. All of the things that are unfolding around us, Lord, are harbingers of that greater event, Lord, that we know of as the tribulation. We are very near, Lord, to the return of Jesus. And I pray that we would live in such a fashion, Father, to be prepared for the coming of our Savior, of our Lord. So, Lord, do your work. Equip us, Father, to be instruments in your hands, to be used for your glory. And we ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 13. David and the people of Israel are in a very exciting time because they've decided they're going to bring the Ark of the Covenant up from where it has rested for a number of years to Jerusalem. And so David is calling the leadership of Israel along with the people of Israel to come and to share in this event. We read in verse 1 of chapter 13, and David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and every leader. David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us, and let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. And David gathered all Israel together from Sihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is to Kiriath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God, the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubim, whose name is called on it. So David had the proper desire. He wanted to see the ark brought to Jerusalem. Jerusalem really was the heartbeat of a nation. It was there that all worship was to be centered. And so what he was wanting to do was the right thing. You remember, if you're a student of the Old Testament, that in the tabernacle, that the most central place of the tabernacle was that Holy of Holies. As you came into the outer court of the tabernacle, there was the brazen altar where the sacrifices were offered. Then there was the laver that the water was held in, where the priests washed after they offered the sacrifices before they went into the holy place. In the holy place, on the left, there was the menorah, if you will, the candlestick, and on the right was the table of showbread, where the loaves of bread, 12 loaves of bread, rested. And then at the back of the holy place, there was the altar of incense, where the priest would apply the incense, the smoke would ascend, as a picture, really, of the prayers of the people ascending to God. And behind that, then, was the curtain that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. And no one went into the Holy of Holies save one, the high priest. He only went in once a year to offer a sacrifice on behalf of the nation on the day that we know of as Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. But the Ark of the Covenant, which rested in that place, was for them a very special thing because it was the symbol of God's presence, you see, in amongst the people. It was there that the Ten Commandments rested, and the mercy seat above the box that contained those covenants. And above the mercy seat was the cherubim, which he talks about here. And between the wings of the cherubim, the Shekinah glory of God rested. That must have been quite a glorious sight. One day we will see the Shekinah glory of God. That'll be awesome. Look forward to that. And so for them, it was the very pinnacle, really, of worship to be able to bring the ark up to Jerusalem. But what we will see is, although what they were doing was right, they did it in the wrong way. And we can do that in our lives as well. I was thinking, you know, one of the things is like, we always have appointments that we need to get to. And if you're like me, sometimes I will try and crowd too much into my life before I leave for my appointment. And then I know I need to be on time. So I'm justifying in my head why I have to go faster than the speed limit to get to my appointment. I'm doing the right thing, but I'm doing it the wrong way. Yes, Robert, I see. And so that's where we find ourselves with David, doing the right thing, but they're doing it the wrong way. For you see in verse 7, they carry the ark of God in a new cart of the house, out of the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drave the cart, and David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing and with harps and with psalteries and with timbrels and with cymbals and with trumpets. So there was this amazing worship service going on. And from outward looking in, you would say powerful, awesome. They're worshiping the God of heaven with really all of their might. But we read in verse 9, and when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. So as I said, David was doing the right thing, but he did it the wrong way, because you know, if you're a student of the law, that the ark had four rings, one on each corner. And what they were to do was they were to take these long poles, which were gold covered. They were to slide those through the rings, and then the Levites, the Kohathites specifically, were to carry the ark on their shoulders. But rather than doing that, they really followed the way of the world, because you remember when the Philistines had the ark, they were kind of playing the hot potato because things weren't working out so well for them health-wise. And so finally they said, well, let's take the ark back. And so they put the ark in a cart and they sent it back to Israel. God allowed them to do that because they were pagans, because they didn't know any better. But the Jewish people, the Israelites, knew better because God had given them very clear instruction. You know, it's interesting, as David was starting this process to bring the ark back, that he asked, it says, all the people. You notice the one that he didn't ask was the Lord. And I suspect that had he asked the Lord would have reminded him, David, you need to transport the ark in the proper way. But he didn't do that. And what we find is that attempts to do God's work man's way always leads to death. In this case, it led to physical death, the death of Uzzah, whose name means strength. But for us, you see, it can also mean the death of ministry, of fruitfulness, of joy, of God's blessing. That's why we need to seek God's heart when we begin to serve, we need to ask for his guidance and his direction. You know, the Proverbs say there is a way that seems right to the man, to a man, but the end thereof is death. And that can be true in our lives as well if we're not careful. And so as a result, it tells us that the ark was taken to the house of Obed-Edom. Interestingly, he was from the family of Kohath. So he actually was one who should be transporting the ark anyway, but it says that they took the ark to his house. And what was the result of that? It says that the family of the of Obed-Edom was blessed. Why? Because he was in the presence of God. He was hanging out with the ark, if you will, and it was a great blessing. If we want to experience blessing in our lives, if we want to have that richness, that vibrance, that glow, the Shekinah, if you will, in our lives, then we need to hang out with our Lord in the Holy of Holies, whether it's in our private prayer closet or with our families around the communion table periodically or in the sanctuary as we're doing here. We find ourselves like Moses coming from that with a glow about us. Why? Because we've been in the presence of God. And that's what the Lord wants for us. He wants us to reflect his glory in the world about us. And so the ark was there with Obed-Edom. In chapter 14, verse 1, then we read, now Hiram, the king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and timbers of cedars with masons and carpenters to build him a house. And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people, Israel. And David took more wives at Jerusalem, and David begat more sons and daughters. Now these are the names of his children which he had in Jerusalem: Shemua and Shobab, Nathan and Solomon, Ibhar and Elishua, and Elpalet, and Nogah, Nepheg, and Japhiah, and Elishama, and Beel-Iada, and Eliphelet. So David knew God had established him as the king of Israel. It was confirmed in his own heart, and he understood as he looked around and that the Lord had exalted the kingdom under David's guidance. Notice that it doesn't say that he exalted the king. He exalted the kingdom. The king was just an instrument in the hands of God. We need to be sure that wherever our ministry is, that it is the kingdom of God that's being exalted and not us. When people begin to focus on us and begin to tell us what a wonderful person we are and how great of a ministry we have, we need to stop and realize that but by the grace of God, we would be in the ditch. We need to know it's all him. It's not us. We always need to point people to the Lord. If we'll do that, he'll be glorified. We'll be blessed. But you see, as you read through those verses, even though he understood God was blessing him, what did he do? He still multiplied to himself wives and had all of these children. He chose to make a poor decision with these multiple wives. And we need to know as we read this, this is not an endorsement by God, but simply a report of David's life. And if you're a student of David's life at all, you know the impacts of the choices that he made, the turmoil within his family, the death that occurred. We'll be seeing some of that, and I have seen it as we're going through David's life. In verse 8, he goes on, and when the Philistines heard that David was anointed king over all of Israel, all the Philistines went up to seek David, and David heard of it and went out against them. And the Philistines came and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of God, good job, David. Turn your attention to the Lord, saying, shall I go up against the Philistines, and wilt thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said unto him, go up, for I will deliver them into thine hand. So they came up from Baal-perazim, and David smote them there, Then David said, God hath broken in upon mine enemies by mine hand, like the breaking forth of waters. Therefore, they called the name of that place Baal Perazim. And when they had left their gods there, check this out, David gave a commandment and they burned them with fire. So God gave them the victory, but David comes to a very critical juncture in his life and in the life of Israel. Why? Because you see, all of a sudden, they're exposed to the gods of the pagans. They're there. And if you read elsewhere in the Old Testament, you'll find there were times that Israel turned and began to serve the gods of the very people that God had given them victory over. But David, in his wisdom, didn't do that. The Philistines came against David as he enters his ministry, and David immediately turns to God and says, what would you have me to do? Guys, we need to always seek God in the day of battle. It's easy to want to race into the battle because it's so intense. You remember the story of Saul. When the Philistines were coming, he turned to go to the ephod and to seek God's guidance, God's direction. But the battle was so intense, he said, we don't have time for this. We need to engage. David didn't do that because David was a man after God's heart. And we need to be like David. David, on the heels of the battle, then, what does he do? He destroys the idols of the Philistines that were left behind. A number of years ago, when we were in Roseburg at the fellowship there, we always had opportunity after service for people to come up to pray, to ask for guidance, you know, and those kinds of things. And one Sunday, we were up front, and a man approached me, and he says, I need to talk with you. We need to pray, and then I need to ask you to help me. And so we prayed, and then he began to talk to me about his previous challenges with pornography. And he says, I have a whole load of this stuff under my bed at home. And he says, I want you to come with me, and I want to gather all of that up, and I want you to take it to the dump. And so, praise God for that. But as we are going through that process, as we are loading this stuff up and shoving it into 33-gallon garbage bags, there was so much of it, there was this temptation to touch that which God had given him victory over. And it was a reminder to me that we cannot touch the things of the world. The things that God has delivered us from, we need to destroy, even as David did here. Paul would declare in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 23, we read, wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Wherefore, come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. So that's what the Lord wants for you. He wants for me. We have to move in the world because we're in the world. The key is not to be blemished by the world, not to be tainted by the world, in the world, but not of the world. And you know as well as I do that it's a daily battle. We all have those things which challenge us, and they're different because we have different backgrounds. We have different histories. And so God will use those things to test us, to strengthen us. Satan would use those to tempt us, to draw us into sin, that our lives might be short-circuited in terms of ministry. But David experiences a victory. In verse 13, we read, and the Philistines yet again spread themselves abroad in the valley. So here you have it. David had a victory, but what we see here is even though there was a victory over the enemy comes back. Guess what? We may have victory in some circumstance, some situation over the evil one and his minions, but the one thing we need to know is that he's going to come back. He's going to check in again, see how you're doing. Verse 14, therefore David inquired again of God, and God said unto him, go not up after them, turn away from them, and come upon them over against the mulberry trees. And it shall be, when thou shalt hear a sound of going in the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt go out to the battle, for God has gone forth before you to smite the host of the Philistines. David therefore did as God commanded him, and they smote the host of the Philistines from Gibeon even to Gezer. And the fame of David went out into all the lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. So the enemy comes back again. Now, the temptation is, once we've had victory, well, we know now how it works. When the enemy attacks, this is what we're going to do, because that's how we had victory the last time. But that's a mistake. David did the right thing. He says, okay, Lord, do you want me to go out against them again and have victory? Lord says, no, I have a different plan, David. I'm going to go out before you. There's going to be a supernatural victory that's going to take place here. When you hear my forces going over the tops of the trees, it's then that you're to go out, because I'm going to fight for you. Our temptation, guys, is to rely on the previous direction from God, the old method. David wisely turns to God again, and we need to do the same thing. We can look back on what the Lord has done in our lives, what the Lord has done in our families, what the Lord has done in the fellowship, and we can praise him for that. But we need not rest in that. We need to focus on him. We need to continue to seek his guidance and his direction. As we do that, we'll continue to grow and prosper in the way. And so victory, and then it says, David was blessed by the Lord, and the Lord caused the fear of David to come upon the nations about him, about Israel, as a protection from attacks by those nations. And David made, verse 1, him houses in the city of David, and prepared a place for the ark of God, and pitched for it a tent. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites. There you go. David, finally, the light came on, right? For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place where he had prepared for it. And David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. And then he names off all of those who are going to minister in the moving of the ark. And in verse 12, he said unto them, you are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord of Israel unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you did not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order. In other words, we did the right thing the wrong way. So he learned from that, and he calls the priests, and what does he say? He says, I want you to sanctify yourselves. I want you to be prepared. I want you to be set apart so that you can properly carry on this ministry that's going to happen as you bring the ark up to Jerusalem. And the Lord would say the same thing to you and to me tonight. I want you to sanctify yourself. You don't know what the ministry is going to be. You probably won't be transporting the ark, but you'll be doing something. And that's why we need to be prepared. We need to be sanctified. We need to be set apart. We need to be purified, if you will, unblemished by the world, so that when God says, tap, 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 I want you to do this, we're in that place where we can move. We know that we're where God wants us to be. Doing it God's way always is the best way. And in verse 16, David spoke to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to the singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So the Levites appointed, and then you read through this list of names. Some of them are going to be familiar, like Heman and Asaph, those who were the psalmists that led the people in worship. And they're moving towards then bringing the ark up. In verse 25, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Joy is always the result of doing things God's way. We'll have that deep inner joy of knowing that we're blessing God, and as a result, we're blessing others as well. And so David was clothed with a robe of linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and the Kenana, the master of the song with the singers. David also had upon him an ephod of linen. Thus also all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord with shouting, and with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, and with cymbals, making a noise with psalteries and harps. And it came to pass, as the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord came up to the city of David, that Michal, the daughter of Saul, you remember David's wife, looking out the window, saw King David dancing and playing as he worshiped before the Lord. And it says, and she despised him in her heart. Now, that's where it stops in Chronicles. But if we do a rewind and we go back to the book of 2 Samuel, it gives us more information, which is helpful to us. It says this in chapter 6 of 2 Samuel, she despised him in her heart. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. In other words, she was barren. She despised the worship of David, and therefore it brought barrenness into her life. We need to be careful when we begin to despise the worship of others. They may not do it our way, but they're doing it before the Lord with all of their heart. And as long as it's in accordance with Scripture, then we need to bless them. We need to pray for them. We need to embrace them and understand that they are worshiping the Lord. The worldly minded cannot understand our worship. It makes no sense to them as they look into what they see. And that's, by the way, both non-Christian and Christian as well. Christians can be worldly minded. I don't know if you've noticed that before. Even we find ourselves sometimes being worldly minded, but we need to know and understand that worship is important to our Lord, and we need to be those who are found to worship him both in spirit and in truth, because he's looking for those who will worship him in such a fashion. There's nothing like rich, full worship. Just getting before the Lord and worshiping him, leaving everything outside of the walls, and simply getting into his presence. So, verse 1 of chapter 16, they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David had pitched for it. And they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. And when David had made an end of the offering of the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And he dealt to everyone of Israel, both man and woman, to everyone a loaf of bread and a good piece of flesh and a flagon of wine. And he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord and to record and to thank and praise the Lord God of Israel. And Asaph, the chief, and next to him, Zechariah, Jeiel, and Sheremoth, and Jehiel, and Mattathiah, and Eliab, and Benaiah, and Obed-Edom, and Jeiel with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Benaiah also, and Jahaziel, the priest, with trumpets, continually before the ark of the covenant of God. Then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So God's work done God's way brings great joy. The ark is placed in the city of David, the very center of Israel's consciousness once again. And the city of David is the city of God, because God dwells there. In these verses, we see that the offerings were made before the Lord. The two that are mentioned, the burnt offering, You remember that offering was put on the altar and it was totally consumed because it was a picture of consecration. David was saying, we, Lord, are consecrated to you. We are sold out to you. We are 100% yours. That's a great place to be. That's where the Lord wants you and me to be. Totally sold out to him, consumed by him. The second thing is this peace offering. That was really just a kind of a barbecue because a portion of that meat went to the offerer and they would have a meal before the Lord. It was fellowship. But on the heels of consecration and fellowship with God, what do we see? That David blessed the people with bread and with wine, communion, if you will, and meat. We would say the meat of the word. Those are things that are critical to our spiritual health. Communion, as we take communion in the sanctuary. And once again, I implore you, don't wait for it to be just in the sanctuary. Have times in your home where you have communion with your family or your mate or by yourself, just to get into God's presence. There's nothing that dictates that you have to have communion in the sanctuary, although it's a wonderful time to do that. But we need to make that central. And of course, spending time in the Word. I hope you're in the Word every day for 5 minutes, for 3 minutes, for 30 seconds, sometime in the Word every day. But what you find is, you know, when you begin to spend time in the Word, it tends to grow. You tend to want to spend more time in the Word, and that's a wonderful thing to have happen. So David then is led to offer this psalm before the Lord. We looked at that Sunday in verses 7 through 36 as David brings to the Lord this psalm of thanksgiving, just blessing the Lord, calling the people to praise and to remembrance of God's covenant to them. And we need to find ourselves there, remembering God's covenant to us and the promises that he's given to us. And as we do that, we're going to declare his glory because it stirs our hearts. You know, people say, well, why would you want to go to church on Sunday when you could be on the lake or on the golf course or wherever? It's not that I have to go to church on Sunday. I don't have to go to church on Sunday. I want to go to church on Sunday because I want to be with God's people. I want to be in God's presence. I want to experience the fullness of worship and fellowship and getting into the Word because we're reminded of God's faithfulness as we minister to one another. That's how body life is supposed to work. It's a blessing for us, and we need to take advantage of that. And so in verse 37, we read, so he left there before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80, Obed-Edom also the son of Jeduthun and Hosha, to be porters. And Zadok the priest and his brethren, the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar, the burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun and the rest that were chosen, who were expressed by name to give thanks to the Lord because his mercy endures forever. We should have that tattooed on our forehead. His mercy endures forever. We read it again and again and again in the Psalms, but it is so true, is it not? When we're going through the trials of life, we're reminded, Lord, thank you for your mercy. Great is your faithfulness, the Lamentations would say. Your mercies are new every morning. And how we need his mercy. The priests were left to minister before the ark because that was their calling. And they gave thanks to him because his mercy endures forever. And with them, Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals for those that should make a sound with musical instruments of God. And the persons of Jeduthun were porters and all the people departed, every man to his house, and David returned what? To bless his home. He was in that place where he could bless his home because of all that God has done in his life. Now it came to pass, verse 1, chapter 17, as David sat in his house, that David said to Nathan the prophet, "Lo, I dwell in the house of cedars, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord remains under curtains." Now Nathan said unto David, "Do all that is in thine heart, for God is with you." David's heart was towards God. David had cultivated his heart from the youngest years. Moms, that is such a treasure to lead your children to that place where their hearts are being cultivated to be those who are lovers of God. That's where David was. His heart's desire was to bless the Lord. And as he expresses this to Nathan, Nathan's answer, "Great plan, David, go for it." But it wasn't God's plan. In verse 3, "And it came to pass the same night that the word of God came to Nathan, saying, Go and tell David, my servant, thus saith the Lord, Thou shalt not build me an house to dwell in, for I have not dwelt in a house since the day that I brought up Israel unto this day, and have not gone from tent to tent and from one tabernacle to another. Wheresoever I have walked with all Israel, spake I a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people, saying, Why have you not built me an house of cedars? Now therefore, thus shalt thou say unto my servant David, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote." So he's looking back in the past at David's life, even from following the sheep, "that thou shouldest be ruler over my people Israel." And that's exactly in the present where he is now. "And I have been with you whithersoever thou hast walked, and have cut off all thine enemies from before thee, and have made you a name like the name of great men that are in the future. And I will ordain a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, and they will dwell in that place, and shall be moved no more, neither shall the children of wickedness waste them anymore as at the beginning." So he ministers to David in the past, in the present, and in the future through Nathan the prophet. Interesting, he doesn't say, "David, no, you're wrong." But he does say to David, "No." God sometimes will say no to you, to me. We pray for something, and God says, "No. That's not right. It's not the time. I have something else in mind." God says no to David, but he established David as a king. He comes from humble beginnings, and yet he's protected and preserved by God so that he can be an instrument in God's hands. And he says, "I placed Israel in the land, and I will build you an eternal home." In verse 10, he says, "Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, moreover, I will subdue all thine enemies. Furthermore, I tell thee that the Lord will build thee an house." And he says the same thing to you and to me tonight. God has a plan. We're looking for our heavenly house, right? But he's in the process of building in our lives right now. He's building a house for us. He's building a place of ministry for you and for me. And he goes on here, and it gets better. "And it shall come to pass when the days be expired that thou must go to be with thy fathers, that I will raise up thy seed after thee, which shall be of thy sons, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build me a house, and I will establish his throne forever. And I will be his father, and he shall be my son, and I will not take my mercy away from him as I took it from him that was before thee. But I will settle him in mine house and in my kingdom forever, and his throne shall be established forever, according to all the words and according to all this vision." So did Nathan speak unto David. And so as we read those words, we realize that the near fulfillment of that is Solomon. Solomon's going to come in. He's going to step into the position of the ruler of Israel, as his father now has passed off the scene, he is going to be one that builds the temple, but he is speaking beyond Solomon. He's looking at Messiah. Messiah is going to come. Isaiah says it this way: "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father." That's Jesus. That's the one that we call Savior. In Isaiah 11, we read, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." Jeremiah 23 says, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice on the earth." He is going to establish that everlasting kingdom. We stand on the cusp of that, by the way, right now. We're very near to the return of Jesus, I believe. There's nothing that has to happen prophetically for him to come back other than for the Father to say, "Go get your bride, son." We are close. In Luke chapter 1, those familiar verses to Mary, the angel says, "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." We're part of that plan. We're linked to this one called Messiah. We will be with him, guys, forever. So we ask ourselves the question, why was David so blessed by the Lord? All you have to do is listen to the heart of David in these verses, in verse 16. "And David the king came and sat before the Lord and said, 'Who am I? Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And yet this was a small thing in thine eyes, O God, for thou hast also spoken of thy servant's house for a great while to come, and hast regarded me according to the estate of a man of high degree, O Lord God. What can David speak more to you than the honor of thy servant? For thou knowest thy servant, O Lord. For thy servant's sake and according to thine own heart hast thou done all this greatness to make known all of these things. O Lord, there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee according to all that we have heard with our ears. And what one nation in the earth is like thy people Israel, whom God went to redeem to be his own people, to make thee a name of greatness and terribleness or awesomeness, by driving out nations from before thy people, whom thou hast redeemed out of Egypt? For thy people Israel didst thou make thine own people forever. And thou, Lord, becamest their God. Therefore now, Lord, let the thing that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house be established forever. And do as thou hast said. Let it even be established that thy name may be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God of Israel, even a God to Israel, and let the house of David, thy servant, be established before thee. For thou, O my God, hast told thy servant that thou wilt build him a house. Therefore, thy servant hath found in his heart to pray before the Lord. And now, Lord, thou art God, and hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Now, therefore, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may be before thee forever. For thou blessed, O Lord, and it shall be blessed forever." That is amazing. That's an amazing section of scripture. "Who am I, Lord?" David would say. "You know your servant. You know my faults, my imperfections, Lord. But you alone are God. You're the one who decides How often do we feel unworthy of what's going on in our lives? Who are we? We're nothing. We're just a dirt ball, you know, with the Holy Spirit within us. But the bottom line is God knows us better than we know ourselves. And David would say to him, Lord, you alone are God. You're the great decider. Establish your word, Lord. Establish your word. Why? Because you are God. You said you're going to bless this house. Bless it. You know the promises of God. He's given you many. He's given us many promises. Know the promises. Claim the promises. Be like David. God, you know me, and yet you said you're going to do all of this, not only in me, but through me. Lord, do it. I'm ready. Use me. Use us for your glory. And he's going to do it. He's promised so. Being confident of this, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's happening. Even in these moments right now, we're being conformed into the very image of Jesus. We have a long way to go. But we will make the end of the journey. He's promised so. He's promised it. Let's make sure we do the right things the right way, keeping our eyes upon God, knowing our limitations, never thinking that we know, always turning to him for guidance, for direction, for understanding. As we do that, the kingdom will be built. We will be strengthened and blessed. And that's what we want to see happen in our lives and in our families. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord, for the testimony of David. Father, it challenges our heart. Father, you know us so well, and yet you've deigned to call us your own. You've adopted us into your family, Lord. You have given us gifts to be used for your glory and for the blessing of those around us. Help us, Father, to rest in your sufficiency, Father, in your promises, in your unfailing love. Might you continue to expand the ministry of each individual here, Lord. Might we show ourselves faithful in the day of small things, Lord, that you might continue to use us. Might we be quick to point to you when there's any blessing, any fruit that comes. May we never touch your glory, Father. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Lord, that you love this world and that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Father, may we approach every individual with whom we come in contact, understanding that you desire to have a relationship with them. We trust you, Father. And I pray the Lord would equip you. He would strengthen you. He would encourage you. He would guide and direct your steps that you might be instruments to bring him glory, even as David. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.